Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. We're glad that you've come together with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard to worship the Lord this morning. We are encouraged by the fact that you have put the Lord first in your life this morning to consider spiritual things. There are many other things that people do in life on a Sunday that are not as important as being here to worship God. And the fact that we're here together is pleasing to Him, and I'm encouraged by your presence. Jeff had some kind things to say about me earlier, and I just wanted to mention that I have some kind things to say as well about you, brethren. I appreciate the church here, not only the invitation to study with you this week, but your good example, your hospitality, your kindness, and your support in comments that you make to me and my family. It's good to have my wife and most of my children here this morning. We're missing Jake, but it's good for us to be in your presence this morning, and we're encouraged by being with you. We continue our series of lessons as we've been studying the past few days, Defend Your Faith. And we want to study this morning the important question, is Christianity the only way? And we're encouraged that you've come together to study, and we're giving a defense for what we believe. We're here this morning because there is evidence for what we believe. Our faith is grounded upon that which is true. We're not believing in myths and legends and fabrications and fairy tales. We're believing in that which is true. And that's why we're here this morning. We've been looking at some very important questions. We began, is faith reasonable? Yes. Is there a God? Yes. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. Is Jesus Christ the divine Son of God? Yes. Is Christianity the only way? Yes. And so we want to, again, begin each time like we have done before with the reading of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer. We begin that way every time because God wants us to be ready to give a defense. I don't believe He needs our defense, but He certainly wants it. And we need to be ready to give that. And that's not an option. When Peter says that, that's not optional. That is something that we must be ready to give. Whether it's at school, whether it's with a family member, whether it is at work or in an educational setting, wherever we might be, we have to be ready to give a reason, an answer for the hope that is within us. And I hope that our lessons this week have been helpful along those lines. We certainly don't have to give exactly the same defense. We may not use the same arguments or the same wording or the same material, but we must give a defense. It must be truthful. It must be sound and biblical. And I hope that the material that we put together this week is helpful along those lines. Our lessons are in a natural progression. There is a God. And it's reasonable and rational that He would communicate with His creatures. And so the Bible is the Word of God. And since the Bible, being the Word of God, speaks of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that biblical testimony is true. And so Jesus is the divine Son of God. In addition to biblical testimony, there's other lines of evidence demonstrating that. And then that naturally leads to the question, is Christianity the only way to heaven or the only way to God? If Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, and there are other religious leaders, but they're not truthfully speaking for God, that naturally leads to the point that Christianity is the only way to God. If I were to say to you this morning that the only way to heaven is to be a Christian and follow Jesus Christ, what would you think about that? How would you think about that? I believe in this audience, most would understand that to be the case. But if I were speaking in a wider audience and I said Christianity, being a New Testament Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, is the only way to heaven, there would be many people who would believe that to be pompous and arrogant and proud and haughty, to make such a pompous claim as that. How can you make such a pompous claim in the United States, where we have so much freedom of belief and freedom of choice in many areas of our life? You have the gall to stand up and say that Christianity is the only way to heaven. You see, in a wider audience, there would be many people who would view it that way. Because we live in a culture where many people believe it is actually un-American to claim that Christianity is the only way to God, because in our culture, all religions are fine. And any religion that leads you to some higher being or some supreme being is fine. That really is our culture. We live in a culture of tolerance and pluralism that advocates a different strokes for different folks' approach to religion. Whatever you want is fine, and whatever I want is fine. We have healthcare choices, and we have political choices, and we have educational choices, and we have job choices. Why not religion choices? That's the American way. And to stand up and in some arrogant kind of way claim that Christianity is the only way to heaven or to God, you're completely un-American. According to many, all that you need is sincerity in your religion, no matter what it is, even if it's Wicca and joining, as we have in our country, the Church of Satan, for that matter. As long as you're sincere, you're allowed your own opinion, your own religious way, and ultimately, if that's your way to your higher being, that's fine. We're told that we should not be exclusive about religion. We're told that we should be inclusive of all religions. We're told that Christianity is only one of many valid religious experiences. And we're reminded even by some in our higher office that all religions are fine and that all religions are peaceful and fine and that type of thing. According to many people, all religions are equal, similar in teaching, and all acceptable to God or your supreme being or your higher power. This approach, of course, is comfortable. It makes everybody feel fine and satisfied where they're at. And it's actually considered the enlightened attitude of the modern society. If you want to get with it and get up with the 21st century and get enlightened, then you need to get on board with the fact that all religions are fine. That's really what is being portrayed to us today in our media and in other educational circles and other areas of our life. I want to read to you a quote from the book, The Pocket Handbook of Christian Apologetics, page 121, by the authors Kreft and Tesselli. Quote, "The real religion of most Americans is equality. That is their absolute, self-evident value. God must be an American, an equal opportunity employer. All religious roads, if only followed sincerely, must equally lead to God." And that really is what's going on in our country. God's an American. He's an equal opportunity employer. Anybody can get to Him in any kind of way. You see, we're looking at the matter of God through the lens of American culture. And when we do that, it becomes then a religion of inclusive religions. And so we want to answer the question this morning then, is Christianity the only way? The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so the importance then this morning of looking at the matter of Christianity being the only way. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. That is different than what we hear in our world today, where anybody can follow any man, any religion, and be fine with God. So this is a very important question that we want to deal with. And it naturally follows on the heels of the one that we looked at this morning. We demonstrated the evidence that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. If He is, then what He, and He is, then He is telling the truth about everything that He is claiming. He is the one and only way back to God. You know, the interesting thing about this question is that many people do not logically think it through. Some people say that all religions are fine, all religions lead to God, or whatever your supreme being or higher being might be. If this is the case, then the inclusive approach to religion would ultimately lead to universalism, that is, everyone being saved. That would be the logical consequence of that. This actually is the teaching of what's been called the Unitarian Universalist Church, where everybody ultimately is saved in the end. But my question is, where do you draw the line? If all religions are fine, where do you draw the line? Are there any religions that are excluded? If not, would the inclusive approach to religion include deadly cults like Jim Jones and David Koresh? If all religions are fine, would it include them? Cults that are ultimately killing people in the name of religion? Well, let me ask you this. Would it include the Church of Satan? Do you know that there's a Church of Satan? Wouldn't it include that? Well, logically it would have to, right? So we need to think this through. If all religions are fine, where do we draw the line? Well, that doesn't include the Church of Satan. Well, who's to say? And so we've got to think that through. Which is the one and only way? Not only that, but if you have all kinds of opposing religions claiming all to be right and true, this is an illogical impossibility. You can't have 2 plus 2 equaling 4 and 2 plus 3 equaling 4 at the same time. So we have all these religions teaching contrary things and then people saying that they're all fine and good and right. That's just not possible. And so we need to understand the importance of Jesus being the only way. When we look at this question, we use two words, and we will be using them throughout this lesson. The first one is worldview. A worldview is just simply your belief through which you view everything in life. When you get up each morning, you view everything you do that day through some lens. It's either God's word or something else. That's your worldview. How you're going to make decisions at school and work and in marriage and with your children, in every aspect of that day, you're going to make decisions based upon things. How you make those decisions, the lens through which you do that, is your worldview. Now, our worldview is either God's word or it's something else. The second word, religion, simply means a system of beliefs. And the interesting thing about this is that when we hear the word religion, we think of church building. We think of synagogue. We think of mosque. Religion simply means a system of beliefs. Do you know that atheism is a religion? Look at your Webster's Dictionary. And I checked that just last night to make sure that I'm on the right ground. Check your Webster's Dictionary. Down in the definition of religion is humanism. Humanism is a religion. Humanism is just simply the belief that man is the measure of all things. There is no God. That is considered technically and by definition a religion. It's just simply a system of belief. So unbelievers have a religion. Atheists have a religion. You don't have to come to a church building, a synagogue or a mosque or some religious building to be in a religion. It's your system of belief that guides you in some way. It may or may not have God in it. And so this morning, we're looking at the matter of religion and world religions and thousands of religions. Jesus is the only way back to God. That's what we're affirming this morning. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what the evidence demonstrates. And so this morning, then, let us begin, as we began every lesson, let's begin our case and present our case for Christianity. And by that, I don't mean modern-day denominational Christianity, but New Testament Christianity. By that is the only way back to God. Now, how would we present our case for that? Well, let me suggest that we begin here. Let me suggest that we begin with history, with mankind from the very beginning. We don't need to look at this matter from the standpoint of the 21st century and look out and see thousands and thousands of religions and then just accept that as if that's what God wants. We need to go back to the very beginning. If you want to know what a designer truly wants, you go back to the original pattern. You go back to the original blueprint. You don't look at something thousands or hundreds of thousands of years later. You look at it from the original standpoint. And when you look at God and His relationship with man from the very beginning, you find one avenue, one way to worship Him, one right way. And so that's the place to begin. The man-made religions that we see around us today are in rebellion to the one true God. Now let's look at that from the very beginning. First of all, come back with me to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have one God. We have one original couple, Adam and Eve. And from the beginning of time, God revealed the one way to worship Him. He gave them an instruction in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You can eat of all the trees, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them instruction. Not only did He give them instruction, but He gave them a way to be right with Him and how to live. They sinned, they're cast out of the garden, and we find in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that they are to worship God, they are to bring their sacrifice to God. So here's one pair, Adam and Eve, one God, one pair, Adam and Eve, they have some children, Cain and Abel. And in time, as they're worshiping God, Abel brings his offering and sacrifice, and the Lord respects that. That's authorized. He accepts that. But when Cain brings his offering, he had not respect for that. So notice carefully that we have a man, Abel, who is offering up a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. We have a man, Cain, who's offering up a sacrifice, a religion, if you will, that is not acceptable to God. At the very beginning, we had one God, one pair, one set of instructions, one way to be right with God. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Abel offered up the authorized, one and only religious way to serve God. Cain did not. So what do we have? Well, consider it from the standpoint of a few years later. In Genesis chapter 6, years go by, hundreds of years go by, and the world is now so wicked, the wickedness is on the earth, the imagination and the thought of the heart is evil continually. People are either not worshiping God or doing their own thing, and God is going to destroy the world with a flood. The only exception is Noah is found blameless, and he's a man of righteousness. He and his family get on that ark, but everybody else is destroyed in the flood. Consider it from the very beginning of time. One God, one revelation from God to one pair, Adam and Eve. They have children. One child chooses to worship God properly. One child chooses a religion that is improper. Consider from the standpoint of thinking about it like a tree, where the trunk of the tree or the base of the tree is the one God, the one pair, the one way to worship. That would be Genesis 1 and 2. Come on now to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We have Cain offering up that which is unacceptable, and Abel offering up that which is acceptable. At least now we have two. What do we have in the world? We have at least two religions in the world, right? The question is, how do we get, in 2011, hundreds and thousands of religions all over the world? How does that happen? It happens by straying from the one true God, and it happened many years ago. What we're seeing today in the 21st century are thousands of years of a tree splintering and dividing until today we have thousands of religions. Originally it was one God, one family, one right religion by faith. And by Genesis 4 we have at least two. And by Genesis 6 we have many people serving in many ways and their heart is evil. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. Do you know that it starts all over again? You know that it starts all over again? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. When Noah and his family come out of that ark, is there anybody else on the earth? There's not a soul on the earth. There's eight people on this big globe. That's impressive. There's eight people. When they come out of that ark, it rests on Mount Ararat. They come out of that ark. What do they do? What's the first thing they do? One of the reasons for bringing the clean animals in the ark was so that they could offer up sacrifice. When they get out of the ark, they offer up a sacrifice to God, and they offered burnt offerings. Was that the right religion? That was the one and only right religion. There wasn't any other religion on the face of the earth. That's impressive. Just one. Wouldn't that be nice to have that today? We're so used to thousands of religions that we have forgot that there was a day in which there was one right religion and everybody was on the right page. We're so used to this pluralism and diversity that we think that, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be. No, friend. In history, the way it's supposed to be is everybody worshiping the same way. And it was that way in the beginning. And when they got off the ark, it was that way again. But what is it about man? What is it about man? He just simply is not content with following God and God's Word. In Genesis 8, 20 through 9, 1, there is one way to worship, and Noah is doing that, and God is blessing them. Well, unfortunately, time goes on, and what happens? We have the story of the Tower of Babel. And by the story of the Tower of Babel, we have man in opposition to God. And so we're going to build a tower. And we're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to make ourselves a name. There is a pride involved here. And pride goeth before a fall. There's a pride. There is a rebellion against God. God said, scatter. They said, no, we're going to come together. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They said, no, we're going to stay together. And we're going to build us a name. We're not going to worship the name of God. We're going to build us a name. well, God took care of that pretty quickly, and confused them, from which the term babble is, and we even use that word today when maybe a little small child is babbling, it's confusing to understand them. So he confused their language, they had to split up. It's the same thing, brethren and friends. When Noah came out of the ark, one offering, one sacrifice, one acceptable religion, but in time, getting away from God, leaving God. And when those people left, that rebellion left with them, and many of them took that rebellion with them. And so, by Bible times, for example, when Abraham goes down into Egypt, you look at Genesis chapter 10, the people are scattering all over the earth, the sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of the people all over the earth coming from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, as what we call the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, where you can see where people come from, and you can see where we come from. We're primarily European in nature, and so we come from Japheth. You can see where all the people come from. When those people leave the Tower of Babel, when they go, they take the rebellion with them in their heart. And they continue that rebellion. They continue that irreligious nature. So by the time, for example, that Abraham goes down into Egypt, are they religious down in Egypt? Absolutely. They've got their religions. They've got their idolatry. They've got their gods. Where did that come from? It didn't come from Noah. It didn't come from Abel. That's the one true right religion. It came from people leaving and going all over the earth and taking rebellion with them in their heart. Man-made religion is in rebellion to the one true God. So what do we have today? We're here in the 21st century. We just sort of look things as they are. What do we have today? Well, we have thousands of secular religions, world religions, cult religions, denominational religions, and what I call acceptor religions. We could even begin to touch the surface this morning of talking about all the religions in the world. You couldn't even get close to talking about all of them. We've got to get back to God. There's one way back to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And so we just simply need to understand that in presenting your case to your friend, if you just simply say to them, Christianity is the only way, without some presentation of your case, they're going to view you as haughty and arrogant and pompous. Christianity is the only way because there's a reason for that. There's one way back to God. And it has to be, listen carefully, it has to be through a teacher and through a book that is truly the Word of God. It can't be through a teacher and a book that is the Word of man. There's just one way back to God, and that is the way that God presents, through His Son, through His Word. There's reason for that. It's not a pompous claim. There's reason for that. We don't have time this morning, but in your notes on page 32, you can see some examples of these religions. Agnosticism, atheism, humanism. These are all religions that men have that give some divergent view of the one true God. There's world religions, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism. There's the animistic religions of the Native Americans, Aborigines, African tribes. These are all religions, but they have some twisted and distorted view of God. That's the problem with all of this. And here's what we're getting at. And if there's one thing you can remember this morning, mark this down. The only way back to God is through a teacher, a God-man, Jesus, and a book that properly represents God and teaches God. The problem with all these other religions is that there is God or higher being or supreme being, but it's a twisted and distorted view. You can read the notes there. Look at atheism and humanism and agnosticism. In some cases, it's a distorted view of God. Look at Islam. Islam says that there's one being that's deity. Jesus is not deity. The Holy Spirit is not deity. Hinduism and Buddhism say that God is everything. This is God. This is God. This is God. This is God. Every particle of the universe is God. That's not a right picture. And so each of these religions is a distorted and twisted view of God and things about God. That's the problem. The only way back to God is not through a distorted picture, but through an accurate and proper and truthful picture. Jesus and the Bible, Jesus and His Word, is the only one who can give that proper picture. Let me ask you this. If you had lived in the days of Cain and Abel,
Who would you go to if you wanted to know how to get back to God? Would you go to Cain or would you go to Abel? You got to pick one. Just like today, if you want to get back to God, you've got to pick Christianity from among Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, the Church of Satan, and thousands of... Who do you go to? Well, just like you answered the question about Cain and Abel, that's how you answer the question today. You go to the one that is properly getting us back to God. You don't go to Cain. If you went to Cain and asked him, he would tell you what he did, and you would end up the same place that he ended up. God not respecting your religion. What if you'd lived in? Who would you go talk to? I need to get back to God. Would you go to Cain or Abel? You got two choices. We've got to make some choices. And the only way back through this tree, think of the 21st century being out here on the very, all these limbs, all these little limbs out here, we've got to get back to the trunk. How do we do that? Through the person and the book that accurately and properly represents. Let's look at some cult religions. Yeah, you can be a Mormon this morning, and we have Mormon friends, and you could be a Jehovah's Witness. I had an aunt that was a Christian Scientist. You can be all of these, and they're nice people, and they're friendly people. The problem is, all of these religions have a twisted and distorted view of God. In Mormonism, there are many gods, and they don't tell you when they come to your doorstep, but you are supposed to be a god one day, owning your own planet and propagating your own planet. They don't tell you that when they come to your door. And a host of other erroneous things. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Other cults like the Christian Science and Unitarianism and the Worldwide Church of God and what we used to call the Moonies or the Unification Church, they deny various truths about the one true God. That's the problem, which is picking a religion in Clarksville. I'll just thumb through the phone book and pick one. Well, you can pick one and there'll be nice people there, but there will be a distorted and twisted view of God. You'll never get back to God. You'll never get back to Him. There's only one avenue back, and it's through Jesus Christ, and it's through God's Word. That's how we present our case for Christianity being the only way. Well, let's get maybe even a little bit closer to home with denominational religions. There are many denominational religions, bottom of page 32. They even believe in the one true God and follow Jesus Christ. But one of the problems is they twist and distort the words of Jesus. Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And so we have our Baptist friends and Presbyterian friends and Catholic friends and Methodist friends. And you may be visiting here from one of these denominations, and you're our honored guest. And I speak kindly, and I say kindly that you're in a religion that has man-made doctrine in it that twists the practices and the words of Jesus. And so you might be in your religion and in your denomination saying, "Lord, Lord," but you may not be doing the things that Jesus said. Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But our denominational friends, our good Baptist friends and others say, "He that believeth shall be saved and later can be baptized." Now, I don't want to be ugly or cruel or unkind, but I do want to be forthright about that. And we simply need to leave those things. My good friend Eric Lorenz left the Lutheran Church. And we have those who have left these things and have become New Testament Christians. God's Word does not approve of the divided denominationalism that we have today. It's contrary to Jesus' prayer in John 17. It's contrary to Paul's plea in 1 Corinthians 1. It's contrary to the seven ones in Ephesians 4. So, no. American denominationalism, our Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian friends, and many others, that is not the way back to God. Just like the cults and the world religions and the secular religions are not the way back. Well, what then is the way back? The way back is through Jesus Christ and His Word. And here's why. Not because of a pompous assertion, but because Jesus is the only true representation of God. He came from God. He went back to God. He's the only true representation of God. And His Word, as we have studied last night, is the only book that can be verified as the truthful Word of God. The Bible authors confirmed their reliability with miracles. No other author of any other religious book
has verified their book is true with miracles. Joseph Smith did not verify what he said in the Book of Mormon. Muhammad said, I have not worked any miracles to demonstrate what I've said, but I need you to accept it anyway. The Quran, the Vedas, the Book of Mormon, all of these books have been written, but they have not been verified and confirmed as the Word of God, like the Bible has. It's not a pompous claim. It's not un-American. It's not standoffish. It's not haughty and arrogant. It's just the truth. There is one book that has been confirmed. The other books have not. That's just the truth of it. We're not being haughty. We're just being truthful about it. Now take the matter of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only true representation of God. Therefore, He's the only way back to God. When Peter said, in none other is there salvation, Peter, that's a little pompous and haughty. No, that's just the truth. That's just the truth. You see, we're not used to that in our culture. It's not PC. It's not politically correct. And so people reel at that, and they get uneasy about that, and they get a little squeamish and squirmish about that. Man, he's talking about this one and only way. Ooh, ew. What if there's somebody in the audience that is not a member of the church? Ew, that's a little embarrassing. Listen, we've got to get back to just being truthful about the matter. There is one way. That's the only way we're going to be helped in the matter. Now look at the matter of Jesus Christ. Jesus confirmed His divine identity with miracles. He confirmed it with the resurrection, and we already demonstrated the proof of that this morning. This is something that no other religious leader has done. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, they have not done these things. That's why we do not follow them. Listen, I don't follow Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad not because I want to be pompous and arrogant and follow Jesus Christ. Those men have not demonstrated anything. They have not confirmed the truthfulness of the Word. That's why I don't follow them. That's why you don't either. It's not a matter of going to a Walmart and just picking something and they're all equal and fine. You're picking something that will not get you back to God. Just like if you lived back in the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and you went and talked with Cain about religion. You could talk about religion, he would tell you how to have a religion, but you wouldn't get back to God with that. You'd have to go to Abel. And the same is true for us today. The Hindu Vedas, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, all these books will not get us back to God. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, these men will not get us back to God. And interestingly enough, just to put it sort of in a historical setting, when you look at the matter of Buddha and Confucius, these men were teaching and had followers some 300 years before the time of Christ. So when you're studying your Old Testament, try to remember that here are the Jews who've come home from the Babylonian captivity and they're worshiping in Zerubbabel's temple. Just a few years after that, there's people around in what we call the Orient. They're following Buddha and Confucius. And there's world religions. There's other religions when we study about people in Bible times. There's all kinds of choices. So that when Paul comes to Athens, he sees the city full of idols. Where did all that come from? Where did Greek mythology and Greek idolatry come from? Where did Roman mythology and Roman idolatry come from? It's long histories of men, many, many men, in rebellion to God, fabricating gods, twisting and distorting the one true God, just multiplying and multiplying religions. You have that even in Bible times. What did Paul do when he came to Athens? Did he say, just stay where you're at, all religions are fine? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. What did he do? We need to do today the very thing that the Apostle Paul did. Listen, you cannot find a more pluralistic society in the first century than Athens. Historians said that it was easier to find an idol than a man in Athens. You cannot find a more pluralistic, relativistic society than Athens in Paul's day. Why didn't Paul just succumb to the cultural pressure, walk into town, and when he is invited on Mars Hill to say something, say, look, guys, we're all going to heaven the same way. You just pick what you want, and I'll pick what I want. No, what made him stand out was, look at Acts 17, verse 18. Certain of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers, by the way, they were religious, they had their religions.
Some of them said, what would this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Well, I should say so. They weren't used to that. But Paul still preached him, and we still need to preach Jesus today. And they took hold of him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is, which is from thee, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And listen, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, you know what that is today? That's pretty strange. We're getting into a world and a climate where that's even strange, to say that there's just one way back to God. So did that stop Paul? No, he preached what was right and what was true. And we need to do the same today. It'll be challenging. It'll be difficult. But we need to do that. So look at Paul, verse 22. Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus. You men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. And he continues to preach about the one true God, and he caps it off in verse 30 and 31 with, you better be ready for the judgment day. Well, Paul, you're a little pompous, aren't you, standing up there on Mars Hill saying that there's only one way back to God. It was the truth. And he loved them, and we speak the truth in love. Paul wasn't arrogant and haughty. He wasn't mean and cruel, but when invited to speak, he just simply stood up and said, I'm going to set forth to you that which I set forth to you, the God that made the world and all things therein. And he preaches the truth about the one true God. They had gotten so far away from that that they thought it was strange what he was saying. Now look with me at verse 32. These are going to be the three reactions that you're going to have when you go out into the public. And when you go out into the public arena and try to defend your faith, you're going to have these same three reactions. Number one, you're going to have people that will mock you. But that shouldn't stop us. And when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. We don't have time to go into this, but because of the teaching of the Stoic and Epicureans, some of their teachings said that once you die, that's it. There is no afterlife. So some of these Epicurean Stoics have been bombarded with Greek philosophy from Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates to be told that there's no life after death. So when Paul is saying that you're going to be resurrected, there's life after death, you've got to stand before the judgment seat, they mock that. And when you say that Christianity and Jesus is the only way and the Bible is the only way, they're going to have some people laugh at you, whether it's at college or in a university setting or some other place, but so be it. The truth is still the truth. The second reaction is, some said, others said, we will hear thee concerning this again. Some people have to go home and chew on it for a little bit. And that's good. That's fine. That's good. We want to study. We want to learn. We want to grow. And we keep working with those folks. And then you're going to have verse 33 and 34. But certain of them claimed to him and believed. So you're going to have people that will just outright refuse it and mock you. You'll have some people say, I want to study about this some more. You'll have some people accept the truth. The same is even today. Paul walked in to a plurality of religions and taught the one true God, and that's what we must do today in the 21st century. I want to answer a few objections, and then the lesson will be yours. If Christianity is the only way, many terrible things like the Crusades and the Inquisition, we're talking about the Middle Ages, have been done in the name of Christianity. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity, because when you look back through history, you find people who claim to do things in the name of Christ, and they're wicked and evil and sinful things. Do you know that the Crusades were knights sent out by the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages? We studied this last year. Do you remember in our church history study? The Catholic Church sent knights in armies over to Palestine to kill Muslims in the name of Christ. They had crosses on their shields. That is a black eye on church history. No doubt about that. Something more closer to home, and in our history, and in our modern history, in American history, what happened right after the Civil War with a group of white individuals dressed up in sheets and killing African Americans in the name of Jesus Christ, the Ku Klux Klan? You know that that was done in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you know that it's still done today? Do you know that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ? White men would stand up and say, Christianity is for white people. Number one, African Americans need to be slaves. And number two, white people should not mingle with black people. And when you do that in the name of Christ, We're going to talk about Christ in the daytime, but at nighttime, we're going to put white hoods on and burn your place and kill you. Do you know that that was done in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you know that that was done in the name of Christianity? That is clearly done. That is wrong. That is not, however, a case against the ability and the truthfulness of Christianity. When terrible things are done in the name of Christ, that's wrong. The person is not right to do that. People do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus Christ that are wrong. But there are people who practice New Testament Christianity properly, and when they do, it doesn't lead to those terrible things. When we bear the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and a host of other things, we're not burning and killing. And if we want to convert someone, we don't use the sword, we use the sword of the Spirit. But when terrible things have been done in the name of Christianity, that does not undo the truthfulness of Christianity when practiced properly. I would say amen to anyone who has found terrible things done in the name of Christianity. But it does not undo the truthfulness of Christianity being practiced in the right way. Number two, there are many who claim to be Christians, but they're actually hypocrites. Well, again, that's true. The Bible even speaks of hypocrites, and Jesus condemned hypocrites. It's wrong to claim to be a Christian and act one way in front of one person and then act a wrong way when you're somewhere else. That's wrong. But not all religious persons are hypocrites, and it's possible to practice Christianity with a genuine and sincere heart of love. Look around you this morning. There are godly brethren practicing Christianity that have loving spouses and loving families, and they're good citizens in this community. They're not hypocritical. They're living right. They're doing right. If sin comes into their life, they get rid of it. They're not trying to cover it up. There are people who are practicing this morning in this building the way Christianity needs to be practiced. Have you ever had somebody say, well, I'm not going to go to the Warfield Boulevard Church. There's hypocrites down there. Well, you're not going to be any better off staying away. They're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged for staying away. Come on down and be with those who aren't hypocrites and go to heaven with them. There are people who sincerely love the Lord here this morning and all over this world who sincerely serve Christ and are not hypocritical. No, that's not an objection. Number three, all religions have valid truth claims. You can find truth in Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. Well, that's true. But the problem is, it's the error that's mixed in. Look down here at the bottom. The problem is that religions other than Christianity contain elements of truth and falsehood at the same time. If you read the Vedas, and you read the Quran, and you read the Book of Mormon, and a host of other books, if you read long enough, you'll find elements of truth there. It's the elements of falsehood that are mixed in that will condemn us. When the mouse or the rat goes and eats the poison, it's not the 99% there that's good materials to eat that actually is used to attract you there. It's the 1% poison that kills you. Yes, there's truth claims in all religions. Of course there is. Do you know that even Satan speaks the truth? If you were to attend the Church of Satan and there's actually a satanic Bible, you would find elements of truth there. It's the falsehood and it's the error that's going to condemn us. So yes, this is a similar objection. All religions offer a valuable way of life. Well, again, if you were a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, there would be things about your way of life that are good and valuable and helpful to the community and that type of thing. But Christianity is the best way of life. Forgiveness of sins in this life and a hope of heaven in the next. Not like many religions, endless cycles of reincarnation, meritorious works, we simply cease to exist after death, no hope, or in the case of Islam, 70 virgins, and the Quran says you'll be able to drink and not get drunk in heaven. Notice that that is based upon a carnal, sensual attitude of Muhammad. What was his reward? Sexual activity and drinking. No, Christianity offers a much better life and a much better reward. Jesus was just a mystic guru like other Eastern religions. We don't have time to look at all of this morning, but the answer is no. He was not an Eastern mystic guru. He was a Jewish Palestinian, fully God, fully man, and what he taught
was radically different than what we find in Eastern religions. And then last of all, this is a very common objection that we're going to need to be ready to answer. You look about the world, there's about 6 billion people in the world. About 6 billion people in the world. The majority of them are on the wrong track. What about those who have never heard about Jesus? How can God condemn people to hell? You're saying that Christianity's the only way. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands that are raised in cultures never to read a Bible in their whole life. It seems like a very important question. How can you say that they're going to be lost? We need to remind our friends of a few things. First of all, God has revealed Himself to everyone in nature. And remember what Paul said in Romans 1, 19 and 20. They are without excuse. Even the person in the jungle tribe, some Polynesian jungle tribe somewhere that has never gotten off that island, God makes Himself known. The true God makes Himself known. In what we call general revelation, and then in specific revelation, the gospel has gone into all the world. Paul said in Colossians 1:23 that in his day the gospel had gone into all the world. So God has revealed Himself to everyone in nature and in Scripture. The Bible is the most translated book in all of the world. Hundreds and hundreds of languages the Bible has been put into. Shipped all over this world. So number one, God has revealed Himself. And number two, God has promised that if you seek, yes, that man in that tribe, that Polynesian tribe who never gets off that island, if he wants to find God, God will find a way for him to find him. He's promised that if you seek, you'll be found. And so we need to understand that God is giving everybody an opportunity to come to the truth before that great judgment day comes. And so, when they stand in that judgment day, they will have had the opportunity to know God, and they will be judged accordingly. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate we've gone over a little bit of time, but the nature of our lessons this morning has done that. We'll skip our last objection, and you can read about that in the booklet. Satan has always attacked God from the very beginning. Do you remember what he did with Eve all the way back in Genesis 3? That was the first thing he did with Eve. Did God say you would die? He questioned God, didn't he? And then he said, if you eat of this, you can be like God. He twisted and distorted the true nature of God. He made an attack on God. Every false religion from that time forward has been a distortion of the one true God. In order to get back to God, it's going to be only through Jesus Christ and His Word, the true representations of God. We believe that Christianity is true in the only way because it is the reasonable and rational thing to do. No other person but Jesus Christ has demonstrated to be the divine Son and speaking for God. No other book but the Bible has demonstrated that its words are the very words of God. The evidence is there, friends, and we close the same way every time. Do you have the will now to get up and become simply a New Testament Christian follower of Christ? You may be here this morning, or you may have known of someone. You need to leave a secular religion, a world religion, a cult religion. You may need to leave a denominational religion. You may need to leave something that we haven't even mentioned this morning and come and simply have the will to come and obey Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other person that can save you but Jesus Christ. He calls upon you to come and repent of your sins and be baptized in this water and wash away your sins. You need to do that. You cannot be saved in any other way. That is not a pompous claim or a haughty and arrogant statement. That is just simply the truth. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I tell you what, that is very unpopular today. You know, we have this political correctness about us that says everything's fine, everything's good, all ways are equal. And we need to understand that we just need to go with the Bible correctness, God's correctness, and leave aside this so-called political correctness. if you're an erring child of God and you need to come back, we're told in the Word of God to repent and pray, and these good brethren here will be ready to do that. We want to go to heaven the right way. We don't want, like that tree, just simply to pick a branch and start going down the branch and seeing if that leads us to God. We want to go the right way. Because we've got one life to get it right. This is not Eastern religion where we've got reincarnation. So we go down one branch and we find out, well, that didn't work, so we get to be reincarnated and try it again. We get one time in this life. We need to pick the right way to God, and we would encourage you to do that. Why would you come as we stand and sing?